Let's take our Bibles and turn to a passage, Matthew chapter 28, that a number of people here can almost quote these verses, but I want to get us started here and looking forward to what God's going to do this month. I hope you're praying about what you can do, what you will do, and what you are committed to do for the cause of world evangelism around the world. You know, missions is special to the heart of God. And we are not a perfect church by any means. God has done so many miraculous things over the years. And it's not because of just the pastors or because that we're somebody special. But I believe God honors the fact that we have always put missions as the heartbeat of Crossroads Baptist Church. And that's special to God. And even during the pandemic, that hasn't changed with Almighty God. And I hope we'll continue to do that. Good to have Tim back and heading up our missions once again, as they did for many, many years. And we're looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. Matthew chapter 28, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much for what we have seen and heard thus far in the church today. Thank you for the presentation, the testimony. Thank you for showing us once again that God Almighty can save anyone and use anyone with spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'll bless our church in a very special way. These have been very difficult times, and we love missions. We love our mission conference. We missed the opportunity of not having it last year, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts in a very special way. I pray you'll take me today as your servant. I ask that you would cleanse me of any sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. Now, Lord, I preach this passage more than any passage I've ever preached in the Bible, but I pray that you'd give us something special to remind us of that which is dear to the heart of God. I pray you'll use me in a special way to speak to these dear people that have committed themselves to carrying the gospel around the world, and I pray you'll bless in a very special way. Have your own way. May Jesus be honored today, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 16, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build not any church, but my church. The church is special to the heart of God. I believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that from the time that Jesus began his public ministry, which lasted 3.5 years, I believe that he established, he instructed, and he commissioned his church to do something that he did not give to any individual, though every individual ought to be involved in it. He didn't give it to any organization, though every organization ought to be involved in it. He didn't give it to any particular group, though every group ought to be involved in it. He gave the church its missions. Now, you've heard many times around here at Crossroads Baptist Church, the mission of the church is missions. Now, that's not a strange term to us, because we have been saying that for many, many years. I got saved in 1976, called to preach in 1978, and without a doubt, on July 16, 1976, God spoke to me in a very special way about being involved in planting churches. I've been saved now 2 years, so I knew a little bit about the local church. I knew a little bit about missions, didn't know as much as I needed to know, but I knew that the church ought to be involved in missions, and I knew that I had to be involved in planting churches, especially in the black community. I wanted people to have what I had found in my life, the value of this organism called the local church. So as we thought about that, I started preaching on planting churches and how the need that New Testament churches needed to be planted in every city, in every town, in every country, with an effort to reach black America with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I entered in school and started training, looking forward after graduating one day and going and starting a New Testament Baptist church in downtown Washington, D.C. We're going to plant churches all over Northwest and Northeast and Southwest and Southeast, because the church, without a doubt, was the answer to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just before graduating, having a thought and a mind about missions, not necessarily having a heart about missions. And by the way, let me say that. There's a difference between being mission-minded and mission-hearted. Most good Bible-believing churches have a mind for missions. The Bible teaches that we ought to have a heart for missions. So I had a mind shortly after getting saved to give to missions. Never ever thought in my mind about ever being a missionary. That didn't seem to apply to me at all. But I knew that missionaries needed to go around the world, and I knew that I needed to pray, needed to give, and needed to be involved in seeing them do exactly that. In 1980 or early 1981, I heard a dear man that most of us around here, many of us know about, named Dr. U.G. Robertson, was preaching a missions conference. And he uttered these words that I've never forgotten. He said, "World evangelization. World evangelization." I knew what evangelization was. It is reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was training to do that, but predominantly to do that in the black community. But he said, "World evangelization." When he said that, that reminded me that what I was going to do with my life could not just be in Washington, D.C. It had to be around the world. So all of a sudden, I go back and I started looking at Matthew chapter 28, these verses once again, and I realized you're going to start not an organization, you're going to start an organism called the church. And if it is a church, a New Testament church, it must be involved in world evangelization. In other words, Jesus died for the entire world. Every city, every town, every country, every place needed a Bible-believing, and I believe, independent Baptist church. So here we are now. All of a sudden, I'm understanding it's world evangelization. But burning down in my heart was still what I experienced on July 16th, 1978. Lou Baldwin, I'm calling you. You must give your life to evangelize people that look just like you. So all of a sudden, we've got to make this thing balance. The New Testament church is the way to go, but world evangelization is what the church ought to be doing. September 6, 1976. In a banquet room, 1981 rather, in a banquet room in downtown Washington, D.C., we began what was to be a local New Testament church. This preacher gets up and he looks out at that small congregation and we say, "We've got to have a world evangelization outreach." That Sunday, no building, no choir, no piano player, not a whole lot of money, but we had a mission, and that mission was to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we could do that Sunday morning was to say, let's at least begin by trying to reach Washington, D.C., But let's take on three missionary families this very first Sunday morning and get them to help us to carry out world evangelization. Larry Clayton was a church planter. We took him on. A missionary to the Philippines, we took him on. A missionary going to Africa, we took him on. And it seemed like every month or so, we were trying to find a missionary to go someplace around the world while we as a small congregation were knocking on doors in Washington, D.C., trying to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We continued that. That burden got burned more and more. That commitment continued more and more. We started taking on missionaries. And finally, we got a little building up the street, remodeled it. And now all of a sudden, it's 1984 in April. If we're going to reach world evangelization, we need to have a missions conference. Brought in Dr. Johnny Halsey, who taught us about faith promise. Then we brought in Don Siss and Pat Creed and other men of God, because I wanted that congregation that we had started to understand, hey, let's give it our all to reach our community. But let's understand, we have a commission to reach the world. Had our first mission conference. And last year was the very first year since 1984 that we have not had a missions conference. In the mid-1980s, with a burden to reach our people with the gospel, I joined a fellowship meeting called the BBBF, Bible Believers Black Fellowship. So I joined that. I said, that sounds good. I believe in the Bible. I believe in a believer, and I'm certainly black. Sound like a good thing to get involved in. So I joined up with this fellowship, and I said, well, there's one B missing, Baptist. So we added that, and then we called it Bible Believers Baptist Black Fellowship. I was so involved in it, I became the secretary. And I started preaching every year. And I started preaching every year. Hey, fellas, we've got to do this. But let me remind us of something. There's a world out there. We've got to teach our churches that as we reach our people, we must still reach the world. 1989, so burdened about it, I put together this message that you've heard preached many times. The mission of the church is missions. First time ever preached it that way. I stood up and I preached the mission of the church is missions in this fellowship meeting in 1989. It did not go well. So, that was the last time I preached in that fellowship on any subject at all. And I determined then, if we can't get people to understand the mission of the church, it's not something that I'm going to be a part of. But I made a commitment to the Lord. What you've shown me in this passage, we're going to teach it and preach it every single year at the Crossroads Baptist Church. And every year, either I have preached on it, taught on it, or pastor has taught on it, even the children understand that the mission of the church is missions. I also committed to the Lord as I travel this world, and I can read on the back here, churches of all sizes, all colors, all makeup, around the United States and around the world, with the date and the name of the church on the back of here, and this is not all of them. Every single missions conference, every single missions emphasis, every single missions Sunday, I've always started or preached the mission of the church is missions. I have a church listed on the back here that I preach 13 consecutive mission conferences every year. Every single year, I started the conference with the message, the mission of the church is missions. I believe with all of my heart, there are so many churches around the world that don't understand the church exists for the sole purpose of evangelizing the world. Now, I said all of that for those who haven't been around here for years, and for those of you who have been around here for years, to remind us, even in the midst of a pandemic, with everything changes and all that we're facing, one thing that has not changed and will not change till Jesus comes back, and that is the mission of the church is still today missions. For a few moments, I want to share what Jesus, Almighty God, the greatest missionary that ever walked on this earth, what he said to his church before he ascended back to heaven, and what he has given the church to do until he returns, and that is to carry out its missions. It's very simple. We're not going to turn to a whole lot of passage. I've done it hundreds of times, so I can do it very quickly. But I want you to listen for a few moments. And I'm going to share from this passage what God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, gave his church before he went back to heaven. And that will never change until he comes back. It's not for this church. It's for every church. And if we're involved in it, then we understand that we're carrying out God's program. What is the mission of the church? First of all, when Jesus gathered his disciples together, that local church before he went back to heaven, he gave the church the plan for evangelizing the world, which was an authentic plan. You say, what do you mean? I mean, it doesn't need any improvement. We don't need somebody to come up with a new plan. We don't need to try to figure out how to do it. Almighty God, who knows all, told his church, here is the plan that you are to carry out, and you are to carry this out until I return. So the mission of the church, the first thing we need to understand is it's an authentic plan given to the church by Almighty God. Now, what's in this plan? What is the plan to evangelize the world that he gave the church? Well, I'm glad you asked. Three things in this plan. First of all, there's a mandate. Now, a mandate is something that ought to be carried out. You believe that? Say amen. So here's Almighty God speaking to the church in verse 16, and then the 11 disciples. The 11 disciples made up his local church. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a plan, and what's in that plan, I am mandating you to do. All right, so the plan that was given as a mandated plan was given first by Christ. He said, all authority is given unto me. He said, I have the authority to mandate you to do what I'm about to say. So first of all, it was given by Christ. Secondly, it was given to the church. Thirdly, it was given as a command. So way back in 1989, we're meeting in the banquet room of a hotel when we started in 81. We're meeting up street in a storefront building. And all I can think in my mind that we have a plan to evangelize the world, but it's a plan that's been mandated to the church as a command by Christ. All right, so when I look at missions, there's no option. It's a mandated plan. So he gives us this mandate. So I look at the fact that the mandate ought to be carried out. Secondly, he gives us a ministry that every saved person and lost person is involved in this ministry. So the mandate is given by Christ to the church as a command, but the local church has a ministry. Here's a ministry where everybody can be involved. It says, first of all, go ye therefore and teach. That means I'm to evangelize. Now listen very carefully. Every person is involved in evangelization in one way. You're either trying to win some lost sinner, or you a lost sinner that somebody's trying to win. All right, so everybody's involved. So here's what Jesus says. He says, I've mandated you to do something, but here's the ministry in Bayless Crossroad. Here's the ministry in York. Every single person in the church who's been saved by the grace of God ought to be trying to evangelize or win somebody else to Jesus. All right? That's part of the ministry. Once that person is won as a sinner, that person becomes a saint, that person ought to be baptized into the local church. All right, so we've taken sinners out of the world, evangelized them, then baptized them in the local church, then we are to teach them the word of God, teach them about missions, and once you take a lost sinner who's been evangelized, who became a saint now that's been baptized and now has been discipled, then the Holy Ghost of God comes down in that local church and mobilize some to go, energize everybody to pray and everybody to give to get the gospel around the world. When you understand that, it'll change how you give. It'll change how you pray. It'll change what you do. The plan of God is to evangelize sinners, get them baptized in the local church, disciple them, and teach them the word of God so God's Holy Spirit has some people in the church that he can reach down and pull out to go, get the rest of them praying and giving. Why? We're evangelizing the world. So the plan has a mandate given by Christ to the church as a command that ought to be obeyed. It has a ministry that everybody ought to be involved in, evangelizing, getting people baptized, discipling them, so that God, who can call them out of the local church to go, as they go, and some will, all are to pray, all are to give. That's the ministry of the church, but that's not the mission of the church. Now let's do it very carefully. Jesus mandated the church to do something. He gave a ministry that we can all be involved in. Evangelize, baptize, disciple, so that God can mobilize. But the mission of the church is to take the ministry to every place and every person. That's why we have mission conferences. That's why we give. That's why we have missionaries to come, because they are helping us to do what God has mandated the church to do. Take the ministry that's been mandated as a mission to every person and every place. It changed my life. It changed everything that I do. It changed my family. It changed our church when we realized somebody went outside and gave the gospel, won us to Christ. We get baptized in that local church. Then God's going to use us to help reach the rest of the world. That's the plan that has never changed and will not change till Jesus comes back. The mission of the church has a plan, and that plan is authentic. But it didn't stop there. Go back and look at our text. He not only gave the church a plan, which he mandated to carry out a ministry as a mission to every person and every place, but secondly, he gave them a promise. Look at what he says in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Hey, that's a big, big plan. But it didn't stop there. He says, along with that plan, church, wasn't 11, only 11 of them. He's talking, I've got something to go along with that plan that my church as an institution ought to be doing till I come back. He said, I'm going to give you a promise. That promise was twofold. Two things he said in the latter part of that verse. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. The promise was twofold. First of all, he says, church, child of God who's serving in the local church, you who are knocking on doors to win souls, you who are giving that they may go, you who are sacrificing, he says, whatever you're going through, I want you to understand something. I have a promise that's assured. The first part of that promise is, lo, I am with you. You will always have my direct presence. Aren't you glad? When you knock on somebody's door, you may be timid, you may not understand, you may be a little bit fearful, but Jesus says, I'm with you. Aren't you glad, missionary, when you head over to Japan, where it's difficult, he says, I'm with you. Every missionary understands that God has given us an assured promise. When you're carrying out my plan to evangelize the world, you will always have my direct presence. All right, lo, I'm with you always. But then the second part of that was not only his direct presence, but there's a divine providence in that statement. He says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world or end of the age. You know what he's saying? It doesn't stop here with you 11. Till I come back, I've looked all the way to my return. And if I'm with you now, I will be with my church then. And I make a divine, there's a divine providence that circumstances won't change my plan. Now I'm going to say something that may shock us here. Do you realize that this plan is still supposed to work even during the pandemic? We may not be able to do it the same way. We may not be able to knock on doors the way. You may not be able to give everybody a track. You may not be able to walk up and talk to everybody. But the plan of God, even in 2021, 2020 was just passed, it is still to evangelize the world. That hasn't changed. Makes no difference what the political climate may be. Makes no difference who's in the White House. Makes no difference what's going on. God's plan has not changed. He already saw when he gave that plan, he made that promise that's assured, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And 2021 is still the same. So he gave the plan, which is authentic. Secondly, he assured his church and his people of a promise. We don't have to worry about it. The promise of God never fail. But it didn't stop there. Look over in Acts chapter 1 for just a moment. The Great Commission is given Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and also in Acts 1:8. Notice what he says in Acts 1:8. My plan is authentic. My promise is assured. But then he said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. He's not talking about authority now. He's talking about the power that makes things happen. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here's what he's saying. Church, I've given you a plan. It's authentic. Church, I've made you a promise. It's assured. But church, I've given you power that's available. Amen. He said, you can't do this with man-made power. You don't win people to Christ with your personality. You don't go to the mission field just because all of a sudden you got a good degree and a good education. He said, you need my power. He said, I've made it available. When you read about those disciples after they left Jesus, they were told to go back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 24. And he said, I want you to tarry. I want you to wait until you be endued with power. He had made a promise to the church that they were going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God came And that church was immersed in the power of God. And then it went and evangelized the world. We've forgotten something. We're so hung up on just getting money and getting education and getting all the other things. We forgot that the basic thing that every child of God needs today is Holy Ghost power. We need the power of God. His power is reliable. God immersed the church in the power today, and that power is available for us today. We need the power of God to be a good husband, a good wife, a good child, a good church member, a good preacher. The power of God is still available for the church member and the church that's evangelizing the world. The power is reliable. We just need to become a responsible people and practice the right philosophy. He said to you to go both in Jerusalem, go across the street and do it. In all of Judea, go around the outer areas, go to other states and do it. Go among the Samaritans, the half-breed. That means we are the win the drunks and we are the win people regardless of color, whatever they may be. He says the gospel works for everybody and you to go around the world. And I want you to do it all at the same time. If we need anything today to evangelize the world, carrying out God's authentic plan and be assured of his promise, we better take advantage of his power. His power we still need today. I might have said this one time before when I was preaching here. And I mentioned, I only have one daughter, the one that sang here, and I prayed for her. God gave her to me, and she came exactly the way I prayed, and so she's just been a blessing. So I have one daughter. I have a number of adopted daughters around the country. People kind of like me to become their adopted dad. I have a number of people call me dad. That's pretty good, and I like it, by the way. But I have one around here that everybody knows, Christine Brown. She calls me dad all the time. She adopted me. Is she in here? If she's not, then I can talk about it. Oh my goodness. She texted me last night. She picks up stuff and brings to me from time to time. She calls me dad. A number of years ago, she moved down to Arkansas. I don't know. I think that was wise at then, but she's down to Arkansas about 10 years, and I was preaching in Arkansas. And I finished preaching Arkansas. I don't know why I was preaching on missions or whatever I was preaching. But anyway, you hear it all the time. I do the same thing, Pastor. Whenever I pray, I pray, God, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And anybody knows Christine, you know how she can question certain things. She comes running down the aisle. And she said, could I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, why is it that every time you pray, you say, God, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit? I say, Christine, the reason I pray that every time is because I want God to cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with his spirit. She said, oh, okay. We've forgotten. God gave that, made his power available to the church, to every individual, but it still requires to be cleansed of sin, emptied of self, and filled with the Spirit. We have two problems that stand in the way, sin and self. Both of them have to be eliminated to have the power of God upon an individual, upon the local church. He's made his power available. Now, I've preached that and preached for years and years and years and years. Several years ago, God spoke to my heart about this message and added something else to me very clearly. I got to thinking, the plan is authentic. Why? It's given by Christ. It's given to the church. It's given as a command. When I think something to mean authentic that's given by God, you can't change that. The promise is assured. God has never failed one promise he's ever made. The power is available. I mean, it takes the Holy Spirit of God to change lives. And you think about when we got saved and how God changed sinners and the difference he's made in our lives. I know what it is to preach in the power of God and to preach in the flesh. They're entirely different. But when the power of God is upon your life, it makes all the difference in the world. So we've got this authentic plan, this assured promise, and this available power. And I got to thinking, it ought to be easy to do evangelization with his plan, his power, his promise. And then it hit me one day. Almighty God, who gave this authentic plan, made this power available, assured this promise, decided that this great missions program can only be advanced by the provisions of the people of God. There's nothing wrong with the plan. There's nothing wrong with the promise. The power is available. But where we're failing is God chose to use people and provisions that he provides us to get missionaries around the world. When the last time you ever heard of a missionary going anyplace without some money to get there? Do you realize you can't even get a missionary? I mean, missionaries would come even if we didn't take care of them, which we do. We provide accommodation. We provide love offerings. We take care of their expenses. We've done that for all the years that we've existed as a church. And they would come because of the call of God, whether those things were provided or not. But they couldn't come without them having money to drive, to fly, to stay in a hotel. God chose people to provide what is needed to get out an authentic plan, an assured promise, an available power. There's a stop sign that goes up unless he gets to the heart of us as people to be able to give and pray. And let me close by turning to Philippians chapter 4 very quickly and show you the greatest missionary. The Bible tells us here the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary. He's writing to the church of Philippi, a local church, not a wealthy church. And he begins by saying in verse number 13 of Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate or share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again under my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul here writes as a missionary church planner back to the church of Philippi. He reminds them of something. He said in verses 14 and 15, you supported me financially. He said in verse 16, they sent faithfully on a regular basis. You sent once and again. He says, you realize my need. He says, under my necessity. Then he tells them in verse 18 what their sacrificial gift to support him meant to God. Verse 18, he says, but I have all and have abound and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Notice this, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That sacrifice that you sent on a regular basis to help me plant churches meant something to Almighty God. He took notice of your sacrifice, took notice of what you gave, took notice of your circumstance, because you were helping me
do what God had commissioned and commanded his church to do. And he said, God is watching that. And then he made this statement, one of the most misappropriated verses in the Bible. People claim it all the time. It has no substance to many people who claim it. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's simply saying, you sacrifice to help my authentic plan get around the world. He says, God takes notice of it. Church, God takes notice of it. Church membership, whatever you sacrifice to get the gospel around the world, whatever need you may have, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll tell you personally, over the years, we made a lot of sacrifices as a church, a little small church with all kinds of struggles, from a banquet room to an office to a storefront to building this building, to going from a mortgage of $1,900 to a mortgage of $30,000. But we've always given, and some $11 million plus tithes, offerings, building fund have gone to get the gospel around the world. And I believe without a doubt, though it's been a struggle, there's never been a need that we have had that God hadn't provided. And I guarantee you, it had nothing to do with how holy we've been, had nothing to do with who's pastor, it had to do with the sacrifices made by people to give that missionaries could go around the world. I hope this pandemic hasn't taken that willingness, that commitment. I've always believed that every church member ought to give above tithes and offerings to missions to get the gospel around the world. And I believe that with all of my heart. I committed a long time ago, I will never have or pay for anything materialistically that will cost me more money than I give to world evangelization. And I've kept that commitment to the Lord, and it's paid off over the years. And I hope that you'll let God speak to your heart in a special way and understand that the mission of the church is missions. God wants you to be involved in this ministry of evangelizing, trying to get people into the church who get baptized, teach them by discipleship so God can mobilize them to go around the world. He wants you to be assured. He made you a promise. I'm with you. And he wants you to be avail yourself of his power. But keep this in mind. With the plan, with the promise, with the power, mission goes nowhere without the provisions of the people of God to advance it around the world. Let me say, as I've said hundreds of times, the mission of the church is missions, has been since Jesus gave it, and will be until he returns. Let's bow our heads in prayer.